Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart.
On today's program, we continue our exposition of 1 Corinthians. We're looking in chapter 2 at a passage that begins in the 9th verse, and the sermon today is entitled, Once More, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. So last week we focused simply on the 9th verse, which says, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And our theme was the futility of human wisdom to discover the things of God. But today we move on to the next verse, which reads, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And today we will talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in revealing divine wisdom to the heart of the little child of grace. Stay tuned for today's message.
Us to continue tonight some of our thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, looking at verses 10 through the end of the chapter. This morning, we spent our time developing the point that man cannot perceive spiritual things by his natural reason and natural senses. And tonight, I want us to begin now in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we learn that the Holy Spirit is the revealer. The things that eye hath not seen or ear heard, and that man has not even imagined, the things that man could not perceive by his natural senses, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice the Spirit is not only the revealer, he's the teacher, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want us to notice tonight, first of all, that that which is undiscoverable by human reason, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us, he says, by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of hidden things, secret things. The wisdom that Paul said I preach is a hidden wisdom, that is, man could never discover it on his own. But the Holy Spirit has been pleased, though this is hidden from the wise and the prudent, he has been pleased to reveal this ultimate wisdom, these great truths, this true knowledge to his people. It says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit's illuminating ministry, if you please. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the 17th verse, the apostle prays for the saints at Ephesus. And he prays for them that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Listen to verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's his prayer, that God the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. And we've been talking about wisdom a good bit in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. And we've contrasted human wisdom with divine wisdom. We've suggested that man's wisdom is really not wisdom at all. It's folly, so far as the Lord is concerned. And what the world looks upon as foolishness, that which they say is bland and insipid, is the true wisdom. And Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God. That's what I preach. I preach ultimate wisdom. I preach the knowledge that supersedes all other forms of knowledge in its importance. A person may know great facts and figures. They may be able to conjugate verbs and diagram sentences and work algebraic equations and trigonometric functions and do all kinds of scientific experiments that baffle our minds. But I want to tell you, my beloved, that all of that pales into insignificance when compared with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a message that saves you. None of the rest of that will deliver us in life. But Paul has taught us in no uncertain terms in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that message has delivered me time and again. It is the true wisdom. It's ultimate knowledge. If you know this, blessed are your eyes, for they have seen, and your ears, for they have heard these great truths. And God is to be glorified as the revealer of these great truths. Now still, we must say that we know in part. Isn't that true? We see through a glass darkly. Even though the Lord has revealed these things to us, still, our knowledge is only partial. There is a sense, no doubt, in which we still have never contemplated the riches and the glories of all that God has prepared for those that love him. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. I've seen some pretty fantastic things and heard some majestic sounds, but I'll tell you, it all pales into insignificance. It'll be just clatter, I assume, whenever I reach yonder distant shore and I hear the song of the redeemed and see the Savior face to face. That's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Face to face with Christ my Savior. But still, we are people who understand a wisdom that the rulers of this world didn't even know. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that shows you just where human wisdom leads. It leads to the most atrocious crime that has ever been committed. The crucifixion of the only perfect man that's ever lived. That's where man's wisdom leads. Paul says, God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the illuminator. Paul prays that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now this is ultimate knowledge, to know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul wants them to know these things. He prays that God would open their eyes. And by the way, if our eyes are ever opened to see these truths that cannot be perceived by the natural senses, but can only be perceived by the spiritual senses, if I can say it like that, if a person ever has their eyes open to see these things, God must do it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You remember when Jesus, shortly before his ascension, met with his disciples in Luke chapter 24, and he blessed them with that final blessing. It says, then he opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their eyes. So many times during the personal ministry of Jesus, we read language like this, but they understood not that he must rise from the dead. They understood not that he would be crucified and the third day rise from the dead. Now he had told them over and again, but yet it just didn't penetrate their thick skulls. But the Lord, when he opened their understanding, then they could see. It's like Elisha's servant. You remember when Elisha prayed for his servant, Lord, open his eyes. The servant awoke one morning and saw that the old prophet and he were surrounded by the enemy army, and he was panic-stricken. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Which is, in modern vernacular, simply a way of saying, we're in trouble, big trouble. What are we going to do? And the old prophet said, there are more with us than be with them. And I'm sure he looked at Elisha and counted one, two, and shook his head and thought the old prophet's finally lost it. But then Elisha prayed, oh God, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw horses and chariots of fire. He saw the angelic host surrounding them, ready to defend them against the enemy army. My beloved, I want to say things are not always as we perceive them to be with our natural senses. We look at the world sometimes and we say, everything's in chaos. Pandemonium reigns. But I want to tell you the truth of the matter, dear friends, is that the Lord is in his holy temple, that he is in sovereign control, and that nothing is too hard for him. Sometimes we look at dire situations and we despair that there's no hope. But the truth of the matter, if we could perceive by faith, is that with God, all things are possible. He's the Lord God omnipotent who reigns. And did you know that just one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of this life repay? When we get to heaven, our greatest struggles will be Lilliputian as far as their importance is concerned. Yes, my beloved, we cannot perceive spiritual truths by the natural senses. But God has opened, he has sent the Spirit as the enlightener or the revealer, the one whose special project it is to open our eyes so that we might see. And that's what Paul is saying in our text. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now notice the Spirit's qualifications. You might wonder, is the Holy Spirit really qualified to reveal to us? Does he really know everything that we need to know? And Paul answers that question regarding the Spirit's qualifications to fill this role as the revealer of secret things when he says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I've heard people talk about preachers before and say, that's a deep preacher. And usually when people say that, I used to think that was a compliment when I was growing up, and I figured out what it means. It means I didn't understand a word he said. That's a deep preacher. But you know, there are deep things of God. There are hidden things. This word, deep things, speaks of the hidden counsels and the thoughts, the plans and the intentions of God. We might wonder, how could we ever get into the mind of God and learn his secret thoughts, his hidden counsels, his ultimate plans, his intentions? Is there anybody in the universe who knows the mind of God? The depths of God. Well, this verse says the Holy Spirit does. He is qualified to reveal ultimate wisdom to us because he has an inside track, if I might say it in such mundane terms, into the very thoughts and hidden counsels of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the Holy Spirit searches. That word does not really mean investigate, like a high school student is doing a research paper and they go to the library and they start studying and investigating a subject. But the word searches speaks of the end result. It means that he thoroughly explores so as to have complete and exact knowledge. In other words, a student doing a research paper would never gain complete, exact, and comprehensive knowledge of his subject. But if somebody could crawl into the mind of God, if I can use such expression, and would understand every thought that he has, it might be said that he has searched the mind of God. That word searched is used in the book of Revelation to talk about the Lord searching our hearts. Now, does that mean that the Lord is just trying to figure us out, or does it mean that he knows every nook and cranny of our hearts? Absolutely, that's what it means. He knows us through and through. And here it says that the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything that God the Father knows. And here is one of the New Testament evidences for the deity of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is no less divine than the Father is divine. And then the Son is God. The Holy Spirit, often called the third member of the Trinity, not because he is third in order of importance, but because that is the order in which the Bible generally speaks of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. He has always been. All of the attributes that are true of the Father and of the Son are also true of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I've always thought the Spirit was just sort of like a force or an energy. No, my friends, the Holy Spirit is personal. I suggest that's one of the emphases in Christianity that differs from world religions. Christianity focuses on the personhood of God. Other religions speak of God as an energy, a life force, sort of a God spirit, if you please, that is nebulous and vague and impersonal. Somebody says, all is God and God is all. That's the Hindu formula. All is God, that God is in the rivers and God is in the trees and God is just sort of a nebulous, vague, impersonal force moving about through this creation. I want to tell you, our God is personal, my beloved. He has a mind. He thinks. Now, I don't mean he's human. Of course, God assumed human nature in the person of his Son, did he not? But God is personal, and he enters into a personal relationship with his people. And the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit, just as God the Father and God the Son is omniscient, so the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Omniscience means all knowledge, all wisdom. Now, are you and I omniscient beings here tonight? Not at all. I don't know everything there is to know through and through. I don't know what goes on in the secret recesses of your mind and of your heart. And you don't know what goes on in the secret thoughts that I have. at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon, at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning. You don't know what I'm thinking about, and I don't know what you're thinking about. I'm not omniscient. I don't even know where you are. Sometimes I wish I knew where some of God's people were, but I don't. But the Lord knows every detail. He knows the minutiae of our lives. He knows where we are. He knows our past, our present, our future. He knows what is going through our minds. There's not a word in our tongues but what He knoweth it altogether. He knows our downsittings and our uprisings. He understands our thoughts afar off. That's what David says in the 139th Psalm. In other words, He is all-knowing. God has all knowledge. You say, does He know that E equals MC squared? And more than that. And more than that. Does He know pi r squared? Brother Charlie likes to say, no, pi r round. Pi r squared. He knows both of those things. Pi r squared and pi r round. The Lord knows the past, present, and future. And the Holy Spirit searches all things. Yea, the depths of God. He knows the secret will of God. No, we don't. The secret things, says Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. But the Holy Spirit understands everything that's in the mind and purpose of God. And He has revealed that which we need to know. So it says, God has revealed this wisdom unto us, the things that He has prepared for them that love Him. He has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit, for because the Spirit is qualified. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And Paul says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now this question means no one can truly understand another person except that person. In other words, you can't truly understand me. You don't know, like I said just a moment ago, what goes on in my mind and thoughts at various points during the day, but I know myself. I know what I'm thinking. I know what my emotional state is. I understand what's going on in my life at the moment. I see the picture of what's happening. And those things might be hidden. No man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man. In other words, the person who knows you best is yourself. Isn't that true? Even so, he says, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. If we know ourselves better than anybody else knows us, then the Holy Spirit knows God better than anybody else knows the Lord. You see? Because He is God. Because He is co-equal and co-essential with the Father. Now listen to verse 12. Now we have received, what a tremendous gift God has given us. Then this is true now. Now we have received. It's not something we have to wait for until we get to heaven, but it's something true now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That is, our understanding is not merely a worldly understanding. We don't say, well, we understand the world because we're part of it. We've received something, a wisdom that's better than common sense. Everybody needs common sense. In fact, a good title, if any of you want to become an author, is to write a book someday entitled, Whatever Became of Common Sense. It's almost, especially in Washington, D.C., you wonder sometimes if they even use common sense. But there's a wisdom that is better than homespun wisdom, than grandpa's rocking chair wisdom. Somebody says, oh, he's a philosopher. He's a wise old gentleman. Or my grandmother was a wise dear soul. Well, that's probably true, my friends. There's a lot of, as old timers call it, horse sense. And there's a lot of street smarts that people need in this world, you know, just to know how the world works. But there is a wisdom, Paul says, we've received that is even greater than this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That is the Holy Spirit that searches the depths of God, that knows what is in the mind of God because He is God. We have received that spirit, says Paul. that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What does the Holy Spirit reveal to us that man could never discover by his natural reason, by his natural senses? Well, first of all, he reveals the beauty of Christ to God's people. Did you know that by our natural senses, we would never perceive that Jesus Christ is altogether lovely? Christ is not beautiful to man's natural sight. In fact, as we noted this morning, Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 2, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is no form nor comeliness, he says, and no beauty that we should desire him. The worldling hears about Jesus Christ and he says, well, I haven't time for him. That name is not melodious to me. He doesn't care about the things of Christ. But I want to tell you, my friends, to the believer, Jesus Christ is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, says Peter, he is precious. Even though we see him not, says 1 Peter 1:8, yet we love him. Is that true tonight? We love Jesus Christ. Why is that true? Because the Spirit of God has revealed to us, he's revealed not just through a book, he's revealed it in our experience. He's taught it in our hearts that Jesus Christ is indeed precious. I love Hebrews 2:9, where the writer says, though we see not yet all things put under man, it appears that man's going to lose this battle in this sin-cursed world. We don't see him as the vice-regent of creation anymore, like Adam was in the Garden of Eden. In fact, there are many diseases that get the better of man. Is that true? So many bacteria and viruses that take a toll. We don't see everything put under man's feet to where he's the conqueror of it all. But though we see not yet all things put under man, we do see one thing. We see Jesus. Now, we don't see him by our natural eyes. Eye hath not seen. This isn't some natural perception, but we see him by faith, if you please, because the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us these hidden things that mankind at large does not understand. We see the beauty of Christ as he is preached in the gospel. You know, many people in this world would hear the gospel preached, the gospel message that says Christ was crucified and buried and risen again from the dead. They would hear that message and see no beauty in it whatsoever. But we deem it to be a lovely message, don't we? The fountain of living waters to our thirsty souls. It is bread to us. It is beautiful. It is sweet. It is melodious in our ears. And the reason is because that which I cannot perceive by nature, the Holy Spirit has revealed. We also see the beauty of the church. You know, the natural man looks at the church and all he can see is its hypocrisy. People who looked at the tabernacle in the Old Testament from the outside, all they could see were those badger skins that covered it. They couldn't see the gold ornamentation and the godly ceremony, the holy character of the tabernacle worship. They could not see that. All they could see was the externals. I want to say, my beloved, there are many people who look at the church and say, oh, it has a bunch of problems. I don't see much beauty in it. It's full of hypocrites. It's full of people that are using their position for financial gain and for personal privilege. And the church is not very interesting and intriguing. I want to tell you, to those whose eyes have been opened, there's beauty in Zion, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. They understand that kind of language. And then our text says the Holy Spirit reveals the things that have been freely given to us of God.
And because of time constraints, we will interrupt the message at that point today. You'll notice we've just introduced the next thought, and that is that the Spirit reveals the things that have been freely given to us of God. And we will begin there tomorrow and embellish that thought. I hope you will listen to the fourth and final part of this message, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with us tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you. Oh.